At 3 o'clock on a Friday afternoon, 2,000 years ago, the perfect man cried out, "It is finished," and God rescued the world. That divine rescue continues even to this very day. Not exactly as it did 2,000 years ago. Today it's somewhat different. Christ borrows the voice of other men. Men who are literally deputed to stand in his place and to do what he does. But where do we find Christ's voice in the voice of other men? Where do we find Golgotha even today, even now? How is it that God rescues men from their sins, from their sadness and despair, their vanity and their arrogance? I am Father Perricone, and welcome to the glorious act, our conversations on the Mass.
Throughout time, many attempted to influence the course of the world. From Alexander the Great to Julius Caesar, from Albert Einstein to Madame Curie, they have left their imprint on history. Yet only one man changed the future everywhere, forever. To all he offered eternal life, he was God made man. Today his sacrifice is present in the Most Holy Mass. You too can take part in it.
If Jesus were on the edge of town, like in Galilee, when he was living on earth, would I go out to see him? Would I take the time? Would I say, well, God is everywhere, I can talk to him anytime? But to get up off my seat, walk down to the church, go to Mass, I know that I would see him if he were, if we were back in the first century and he were there. I know when I go to Mass, my inside tends to be rather complex. I'm not always certain about my motives or that I want to surrender. But when I kneel down, I say, Lord, I want my will to do what my body is doing.
This is the terrible hour. That sentence is taken right from the Eastern liturgy of the Syrians, and it is what the deacon says as the consecration approaches. This is the terrible hour. Of course, we do not mean terrible as in awful or dreadful. We mean terrible in the sense of awe-inspiring, magnificent, remarkable, beyond comprehension. This is the terrible hour. That word terribilis, terrible, in the sense where we cover our eyes, not worthy to see the goodness that God is about to convey to us at the consecration of the Mass. It appropriately begins with words that are taken right from angels' lips in the book of the Apocalypse, the hymn that they sing before the throne of Almighty God throughout all eternity. Our voices blend with theirs. You know that phrase. Our voices blend with theirs as they sing out, Sanctus, 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 holy, holy, holy Lord God of power and might, Lord God of Sabaoth, heaven and earth are full of thy glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. We are remembering again. I know you're tired of hearing it, but again, it comes to our minds, our sins. Holy, holy, holy. Who is all holy? It is God, the Blessed Trinity, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is all holy. And their holiness, their goodness, is now forcing me to think of how not good I am, of how ungrateful I am. holy, holy, holy. Even as I'm singing praise to the Trinity, even as my heart is approaching the Holy of Holies, this altar where the Lamb of God is about to come down and make himself present, I am overwhelmed with shame. And again, I bow down my head. I debased myself because I recognize in humility that I am not worthy to be here. It is only Christ's mercy which makes me approach. And still I bow down my head because in a certain sense I'm embarrassed of what he sees my life becoming. I'm embarrassed of how he sees how reluctant I am to change. And then from the Sanctus the priest begins the great Eucharistic prayer. We call this the canon of the Mass. Canon is a very appropriate term. It comes from the Latin, which means rule. This is the standard prayer. This is the most important prayer. Everything that had come before is not essential. Everything passing afterwards is not essential. But here it is. This is what really makes a difference. Nothing more. And the most venerable of all the canons Mother Church gives us, gives the priest to pray, the very first one, which is called, if you look in the Missal, the Roman Canon, is the most ancient. In that canon, the first thing the priest does is pause and pray for the living. You know that the Roman Catholic Church is divided into three parts. The Church Triumphant, which is the church in paradise, Christ, all the saints and angels. Then there is the church suffering. That is all those souls who are waiting in purgatory, being purified of all the sins they did not make reparation for here on earth. And they need our prayers. And they are a member of the church. And then finally, we have the church militant. That's you and me. That is a church marching here on earth, preparing ourselves for heaven, fighting temptation, fulfilling the duties to our state and life, treating each day as a battleground where we hope that Christ's grace will win in my heart and that all the temptations to leave Christ will be defeated. And so it is appropriate that the priest remembers every single Catholic on earth in what is called the memento of the faithful. He stops. It is at this moment that the priest, if he has in mind the intention of that Mass for someone who is living, he'll whisper the name quietly into the ear of God. Immediately after that, he invokes the names of Our Lady, of Saint Joseph, and a whole list of saints. The first begin with the first popes, Linus, Cletus, Clement, Sixtus, and then the first great Roman martyrs, Clement, Cornelius, Cyprian, Lawrence, Chrysogonus, John, Paul, Cosmas, and Damian. He's not only saying the names as though he were reading a play, but he is ordering at that moment. He is commanding that all of those saints take their place at this altar now. He is ordering, because he has taken the place of Christ, that every one of the cherubim and seraphim, thrones, dominations, every one of the nine choirs of angels are going to take their places before this altar. Because the Lamb of God, the King of Kings, is about to take his place here. It is a moment of great majesty. It makes us chill at the thought of it. The priest then moves farther on. He moves to that part of the Mass which we call the Epiclesis. It's a Greek word. It means the calling down of the Holy Spirit to bless what is about to happen at this holy sacrifice. He calls down the Holy Spirit at the Epiclesis. Bless and approve our offering. Make it acceptable to you, an offering in spirit and in truth. An offering that shall become the body and blood of Christ. The Holy Spirit now comes down. If we could see the picture, God the Father sending the Holy Spirit, and in a few minutes, the consecration will take place, and our Lord Jesus Christ himself will be with us, Emmanuel, God with us. It is incomprehensible. the Eastern liturgy is absolutely correct. This is a terrible hour. This is a terrible place filled with awe. And now it is filled with Our Lady and all the legions of angels and all the saints and doctors and patriarchs, all waiting for the priest to bid our Lord come down from heaven. Can we bear it? It is almost unbearable. The only thing that helps me explain to you what is going on here is our friend St. John Chrysostom in the 4th century, who wrote a book entitled Six Treatises on the Holy Priesthood. He writes something that is exquisite. Listen. Imagine in your mind's eye, if you will, Elijah and the vast crowd standing around him in the sacrifice lying upon the stone altar. All the rest are still, hushed in deep silence. The prophet alone is praying, and suddenly, fire falls from the skies on the offering. It is marvelous. It is charged with bewilderment. Turn then from that scene to our present rites, and you will not only have marvelous things, but things that transcend all terror. The priest stands bringing down, not fire, but the Holy Spirit. And he offers prayers at length, not that some flame lit from above may consume the offerings, but that grace may fall upon the sacrifice through that prayer, set alight the souls of all and make them appear brighter than silver refined by the fire. Anyone who considers how much it means to be able in his humanity, still entangled in flesh and blood, to approach that blessed and immaculate being, will see clearly how great is the honor which the grace of the Holy Spirit has bestowed upon priests as they are about to call down Christ from heaven. We are ready. Everyone straightens in their pews. Little children become silent. There is a stillness that you can cut with a knife, because the priest is now ready to consecrate. He literally will change the way he speaks. He will bend over almost as though the power he bears of Christ is too much for him to carry. This is a terrible hour. Suddenly everything becomes different. The mood changes. It is as though we have come to the place we have been seeking all the while. We have now come to the consecration. Sometimes even a small bell is rung to alert us to the fact that heaven is opening and the crucified Savior is about to come upon our altar. Though it is the year 2000, Calvary is here. Please come back after the break.
O God, I love you with my whole heart above all things, because you are infinitely good. And for your sake, I love my neighbor as I love myself. Amen.
As a traveler and going to all the different continents and countries, you always feel at home in the Mass. If you don't understand the language or the culture, you always feel at home in the Mass, because that's the beauty of our universal church, our universal body of Christ. That when we come together, we don't not speak in the same language, but we're speaking a greater language of faith. And that you're saying that the unchangingness of the Mass is a great comfort.
It's the same form, it's the same words, and you can feel where you are in the Mass in your own language, even though you don't know what it is when you're in Spain, you may not speak Spanish, but you know, you feel. Maybe you feel the Mass even more.
Oh,
Sometimes a small bell is rung at the consecration. Such a tiny reminder of such an immensely glorious act. But it prepares us. The church takes on a sudden stillness, like birds who know a storm is approaching. But what approaches us is not a storm. It is Calvary. Time's curtains are drawn, and the eternity pours in. Christ is about to come upon our altar and lay there, as 2,000 years ago, he laid upon the cross. Everything becomes still. You immediately notice at the consecration of the Mass two things. The first is that there are two consecrations. First, the priest will lean over the bread and he will say, "This is my body." And then he will lean over the wine and say, "This is my blood." Why? Because there is a real death happening here. And death is the separation of the body from the blood. That is what happened on Calvary to our Lord. They knew he was dead when they pierced his side. And what came out? Blood and then water. It was finished. And now before the priest, he separates once again the body from the blood. Our Lord Jesus Christ, crucified, is there lying on that paten, on that corporal. You have noticed something else, though. Not only have you noticed that the priest leans over a bit, again, as though he is bearing the weight of the world on his shoulders, because he does, like Christ did on the cross, but he is also using Christ's own words. You see, every other prayer he was praying was done in his own name, to the Father, through the Son, in the Holy Spirit. Now it's different. Now he is using the very words our Lord used. And he doesn't say, "This is the body of Christ." He says, "This is my body." He does not say, "This is the blood of Christ. This is the blood of Jesus." He says, "This is my blood." Because it is not Father Perricone there now. It is not Father Brown. It is not Pope John Paul II or your bishop. It is Christ himself. That is his body. Saint Athanasius says of these words of consecration, those great and momentous words, and they are. It is upon those words that the universe continues to exist. Those words are so important that if the priest were to change a single one of them, "This is my body, this is my blood," there would be no Mass. Those words constitute the form of the sacrament of the Eucharist and the validity, the representation of Christ hang on those words. The priest might forget, or he might choose to change, though he should not, other words in the Mass. And they would not affect the grace coming. They would not stop Calvary from being there. But if he were to change one of those words, "This is my body, this is my blood," there would be no Mass. At that moment he kneels in humble adoration of Christ. And then he elevates the sacred host for two reasons. Just as our Lord offered his life, his death to the Father, now the priest who takes the place of Christ is once again reaching to the Father. And then he does the same with the chalice. He lifts the chalice on high to the Father, as Christ did on Calvary, as he outstretched his own hands. The second reason why the priest does that is to show you the body and the blood, the soul and divinity of Christ, so you may adore him the way those magi adored him, the way Magdalene adored him, the way Our Lady adored him, as the saints adored him. Immediately after that, the priest collects himself, almost after having been jolted by this incredible experience of Calvary. He does something very important. The next prayer he prays is called the anamnesis. The anamnesis being another Greek word which means remembering. At that point we all remember, as the priest remembers, that this represents the passion, the death, the resurrection and the ascension of our Lord into heaven. And then he moves on. He moves on to what is called the memento of the dead. The dead are a part of the Catholic Church. They are a part of the mystical body of Christ. We ought not ever to forget them. Most of the masses in the Roman Catholic Church are offered for some person who is dead, for the repose of their soul, that by the prayer of the Mass they may more quickly be released from purgatory and enter heaven. Of course, we pray for the holy souls in purgatory in other way. I know that you offer sacrifices all throughout the day, inconveniences. You do things that are unpleasant, and you offer those things up for the holy souls. And the holy souls appreciate that, but my goodness, they desire nothing more than to have masses offered for them. Don't forget the holy souls. Go to your priest. Have many masses offered for the repose of the souls of your beloved deceased, for the repose of the souls of priests. Remember, priests have no families. And so therefore, it is very likely that oftentimes priests are easily forgotten. And after they die, 2 years, 3 years, there are not children to remember them fondly. And being human, we forget easily, even those who have made impact on our lives. Don't forget priests. Have Mass offered for them. Have Mass offered for those souls in purgatory who have no one at all to pray for them. The priest remembers that Mass, that person, that deceased member. At that moment, he pauses, he's silent. And it is at that moment that the merits of the Mass are applied to that soul, and he receives a refreshment in purgatory. You might be asking yourself, but Father, what about if that soul is in hell? We have no way of knowing about those who have passed from our midst. But we pray for them as though they are in purgatory, and if they are in hell, will God in his infinite mercy will apply the merits of that Mass to some other worthy soul who needs it. Of course, we can offer Mass for many intentions. The principal one is for the holy souls in purgatory. The priest is then finished with the memento for the dead, and he lists even more saints: John the Baptist, Agnes, Cecilia, Anastasia. Again, all Roman martyrs, many of them Roman martyrs. All of them have given up their lives for Christ. Why does the Church put them on the lips of the priest? To remind us that the greatest act of love is sacrifice. The canon comes to an end with the great Amen. And that part of the Mass, that terrible hour, is now finished. We are prepared to take advantage of the Holy Communion. After the consecration, our Lord lies upon the altar as he laid upon the cross. Oh yes, he is hidden under the sacramental signs of bread and wine. But they are only appearances. After the words of the priest at the consecration, the bread is changed. And it is simply no longer bread. It is our Lord's body. The wine has changed. It is simply no longer present. Our Lord's blood is present. No wonder in the early church, large veils concealed the altar because the wonderful mystery happening there is so staggering. And to this day, our brothers in the Eastern Rite construct a wall in iconostasis, separating the priest and the altar from the adoring faithful. Again, to underline the reality of this unspeakable mystery which has just occurred, the words of that communion hymn we sing so often perfectly expresses the sentiments of the Catholic heart at this moment of Christ's unbloody sacrifice, the consecration. Listen to those words. Let all mortal flesh keep silence, and with fear and trembling stand. Ponder nothing earthly minded, for with blessing in his hand, Christ our God to earth descendeth, our full homage to demand. I am Father Perricone. Please join me next time for this most glorious act, our conversations on the Mass. Till then, God bless you.